You deserve the glory. circle. You answered, and you came to my rescue, and I wanna be where you
you. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Cause your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. Wanna know your heart, Jesus. Take us close, Jesus. Take us deeper, Jesus. You wanna know more of your Father. You wanna know more of your Father. You wanna see more of your Jesus. Show us who you are, Father. You want to sit here at your feet, Jesus, and just drink you in, drink you in, drink you in. Drink you in, Father, Father. Pull us closer, take us deeper, Father.
Wanna be where you are. We 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 wanna Oh, how we need you, Jesus. Oh, we need you. Oh, God. Oh, yeah. Jesus. lift up our hearts to Him this morning. Just offer up everything that you have. Even if it's dirty, even if it's not finished, even if it's messed up, offer up everything that you have to God, because He wants you. He doesn't want anything to come in between you and Him. So whatever it is, He doesn't care. He wants it. Because He wants you, and He misses you, and He loves you. So give everything that you have this morning. He's longing for that relationship with you. He died for that. He died just for that. Just for that relationship. And all you have to do is look to Him. You don't have to fix anything. You don't have to change anything. Just look at Him. He's so beautiful. He gives so much joy. He gives so much peace. He becomes our purpose. He becomes our passion. He becomes our everything once we look at Him. So just look at Him this morning. Thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. I thank you for your love. Thank you that you're here with us and that you want us. I pray that we wouldn't hold anything back this morning, but that we would give you all our attention, all our praise, everything that we have, even if it's a little bit, God, that we would give you everything. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We pray that you would bless this meeting with your presence. In your name I pray. Amen.
Morning. I am still in Revelation. Last time I shared something from chapter 12, but this time I kind of wanted to go back to something that I haven't shared on from way back in chapter 7. From verse 9, It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, what struck me more than what was happening in the vision is when it was declared, this series. Because if you read before the chapter, for the most part, you're reading about troubles, and maybe for some time, maybe at some place. And then after you read this chapter, you go back into more wars and trials and judgments and plagues, maybe at some time and maybe at some place. But then in the middle of it all, he gives this scene in heaven of everybody who's there worshiping and praising God. And God was saying, look, I don't want you to forget in the midst of all this trouble what your ultimate destiny is. That what's going on in these visions I'm showing you, that's not all that's happening. Unlike all the stuff around this piece, this chapter here, is not an isolated incident. It's not that there's this war, and then this plague, and then this judgment, and then this rejoicing, and then another war, and then plague. It's not like that. This rejoicing is happening continuously and forever. So it's not just one little piece of the puzzle. It's actually all-encompassing, going on throughout the entire puzzle. This is what's happening in heaven. And it feels like God is saying the same thing to us, right? When we're in the midst of our trials, when we look back and we look forward and all we see is trouble and more potential trouble, God wants us to know that at the same time, there's something much more glorious going on. And when it comes to what we have in this world, there are a lot of temporary things that we need to invest in just by virtue of living here. But God is saying, in the midst of all that, don't ever lose sight of what's eternal, of giving to what's eternal. And when we frame it that way, instead of looking at it as an isolated piece, like I pay my mortgage, and then I pay my bills, and I give to the church, and I pay this bill and that bill, and I isolate it as one piece. Instead, I can say, look, every single thing that I give to anything, even if it looks like an earthly temporary thing outside, God can use that for his glory in my life. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to encompass everything. All that I have, it's supposed to, glorifying God is supposed to encompass everything that I give. And so I don't believe he wants us to treat giving and tithes and offerings as just an isolated piece of our lives. As like, this is something that I do in addition to, you know, a bunch of separate things. I believe that just like this incident is not isolated, this is something that frames the entire picture for John and shows him that God has a much bigger plan than what we see. I think the same is true for our giving. The same is true for our lives. That no matter what's going on around us, we can hold on to and fix our eyes on the eternal destiny, on the eternal sight of praising and glorifying God. And in everything that we do, no matter how it looks, no matter how much of a loss it seems like, I believe God wants it to be framed in this same way, knowing that his praise and his glory is all-encompassing in everything that we do in all of our lives. And so when we give to him, we give with that attitude, recognizing this is all flowing from one big piece, one complete picture of our lives being wholly dedicated to praising and glorifying God.
My fall, you are
answers my call. You are my day, and you are my night. You are my love, and all of my
today.
Good.
Maybe before we start reading, though, we should get up and say hello to someone. Greet someone if you don't know them, especially if you don't know their face. Get up and say hello. My name is. Praise God. Praise God.
Good morning, everybody. Okay. We are in John 7, verses 25 through 36. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am from, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?"
Amen. Thank you. I guess the children haven't been dismissed yet, so if you'd like to go, now is your chance. Thank you for reading. Where'd she go? Thank you for reading. She's off. Anyhow, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your amazing, sweet, tangible presence among us, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness in our life. We thank you for those mercies that are renewed each morning. And so we delight and rejoice in the fact that you don't treat us according to our sins or according to our iniquities, Lord God, but you come with favor. You come to shower us with your goodness and your grace and your compassion. So this morning, Lord, we didn't come to hear a person, we didn't come to hear an individual, we came to hear from you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would breathe the breath of God upon us this morning as we sit and we hear, that you would cause any scales on our eyes, our hearts to be removed so that we can see with clarity and understand those things that the Spirit of God wants to convey to us in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you recall a few weeks ago, or several weeks ago now that we've had the Easter season. And by the way, happy Easter on the eastern side of the world. They're celebrating Easter today. Yeah? I'm not sure why they have it like that, but that's just how it is. And so a few weeks ago when we were looking at this, we know that the setting of this particular chapter here is the Feast of Tabernacles, a time where people got to set themselves apart to go and celebrate with the Lord the goodness of God and the bounty of God. And we know that three times a year, the Old Testament, God told Moses that men are to come and appear before me three times every year. The first time was during Passover, and Passover happens to be the time that correlates when Jesus will be crucified, which from chapter 7 is 6 months from this particular time. We also know that at Pentecost, which is 50 days after this particular time, they're supposed to appear again, and then in Tabernacles, which is an 8-day celebration. And so the Jewish people then, they constructed these booths where they were to remember the provision of God during their time in the wandering of the wilderness. And there the nation was to all go camping. Imagine the entire nation going camping. Anybody ever go camping when you were a kid? Wasn't any fun when I was a kid. But anyway, the whole nation here was going camping, and they would construct these booths that were constructed, and the tops of these booths had to remain open so that they can look up at the stars and reflect and see, what did Abraham see? What did Moses see? What did their elders see when they looked up into the stars? And their fathers would retell the story of the Exodus. And I'm going by way of repetition here so that we can reflect, so that we can catch up with the rest of this setting. So the fathers would retell the Exodus story, how God brought out some 2+ million Jews out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they wandered through the wilderness, but God protected them from the plagues, how he opened the Red Sea, how they journeyed. There was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that protected them by day and by night. And God sent something from heaven every morning. Anyone recall what that is? Manna from heaven. He would send manna from heaven. And there was not much water there in the wilderness. And so God had to do something miraculous. Anyone recall what God did? There's something came out of a rock. Anyone know? Water came out of a rock. And so this was the retelling of these things and how God protected them even from the curses that were placed upon them, going back to Numbers chapter 19 and 20, I believe, the curses that were there, and how God delivered them by the hand of Joshua into the promised land. And so the chapter here opens up with Jesus, his brothers, telling him, go to Jerusalem now so that everyone there can see who you are. If you claim to be someone great and someone of power and influence, you need to go there and do so. But Jesus has no desire to go with the caravan. He has no desire to go with the entourage down up from the Galilee area up in the north down to Jerusalem into the south. He has no desire to do that because he's operating on the Lord's timetable. He's operating on God's timetable. When we operate on God's timetable and not our own timetable, everything works out perfectly. If I use my own wisdom, my own logic, my own reasoning, things will not work out the way that God intended for them to work out. And that's why in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. All of your heart. Thank you. Somebody's awake. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own. If I can add the word limited, understanding there, because that is what we are as people, but in all of your ways, or in some of your ways, in all of your ways, that encompasses all of your ways. Acknowledge him and he will do what? He will direct your path. He will direct your path. And so here, the opening in verse 25, it says, is this not he whom they seek to kill, those that were from the area of Jerusalem? Because there was the entourage that was coming from Galilee and places up in the north. There were the Pharisees and those that were following him all around. But this here, this particular group in verse 25, is the group that is living in Jerusalem. And they said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem know that the rulers want Jesus dead. I wonder how they would know that. I thought these were closed-door secret meetings that they would have with one another. Can I share something with you? Nothing is hidden that will not be revealed. There is nothing that is hidden that will not eventually be revealed. So it's good to live out in the open and clear and transparent, because everything that is hidden will be revealed. And here, they know what's happening, and they say, is this not the one whom they seek to kill? Yet amazingly, the rulers don't say anything to him. No one is shutting him up. And so their inaction here, the leader's inaction, causes the people to speculate about Jesus. And there was a level of confusion about whether or not this is the Messiah. And the reasoning was, we don't know where this is from. We know where he came from, but when the Messiah comes, we don't know where he's going to come from. They said, we know he's from Galilee. But when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Although the Old Testament spoke much of Jesus' birth, life, and death, for example, in Micah 5:2, it tells us he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And in Isaiah 9:2, it says that those in Galilee, those who are living in darkness, will see a great light. That how he's going to die, according to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And how this teaches us the important lesson: not paying attention to the obvious, clear truth that God reveals will blind me from any deeper spiritual truth. Whatever it is that God is revealing to me at this moment, at this time, if I don't act upon it, God is not going to show me anything further. I will not go any further than the obedience that I am in right now. So whatever it is that God is saying to me, is saying to you at this moment, we need to take that step and do what he says to do. Otherwise, there will be no more revelation of who God is. And that's why the nation of Israel, for a period of 400 years, heard nothing of the voice of God. Can someone tell me who the last book of the Old Testament is? Who the last prophet is? Malachi. From the time of Malachi until John the Baptist appeared on the scene, 400 years of silence. You think God wants to remain silent? When God is silent in your life, wonder, why is God silent in your life? When he's not answering you, when he's not speaking to you, when his voice is not as clear as a bell in your ears, wonder, go back and question, what is the last thing that God told me to do that I need to do so that I can take that next step? And when I take that step, God will then reveal to me the rest of his will and his purpose in my life. Somebody say amen. God's mercy sent wise men from the east to inquire about the new king, if you recall back at the birth story of Jesus. And there the scribes, they instructed them when they came to inquire of King Herod, and they said, we heard that there is a king. And so the king called for the scribes and said, where is this king to be born? And they searched the scriptures and said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And there the wise men went to Bethlehem. Did any of the scribes get up and follow? Did any of the Jewish leaders get up and follow? Did anyone inquire anything? No interest, no desire. They kept it at the head level. They kept it where? Simply at the knowledge level. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for your life either. We want this to be something that penetrates the deepest core of our being. So, what obvious truth then about Jesus might the Lord be revealing to you today? What is it that God is speaking to you about Jesus today? And what steps do you need to take today so that God can begin to reveal the next thing in your life? Verse 27. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Because legend had crept in, suggesting that there would be, that no one would know where the Messiah was coming from, misunderstanding the context of Malachi chapter 3, where it says, and the Lord will suddenly appear in his temple. Isaiah 53 and 8, who has declared his generation? Again, speaking of the Messiah. So who has declared his generation, and the Lord will suddenly appear in his temple? And they put those together, and they came up with their own conclusion, saying he's just going to suddenly appear out of nowhere. But Jesus, oh yeah, he kind of grew up in Galilee. We've seen him. We've seen him help dad in the carpenter shop, and we know who his mom is. So this cannot be the one. But listen to this, my friends. People that are looking for excuses to accommodate their current belief will find it. Can I say that again? People that are looking for excuses to accommodate their current belief will find it. If you're looking for a reason to be cynical, you're going to find it. If you're looking for a reason not to believe, you will find it. You will find what you look for. But those looking for the truth will find it. The Bible speaks to us about two individuals early back, I believe it's in Luke chapter 2, the early chapter 2 of Luke, which says there was a man there in the temple who the Lord had revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's promised anointed one. And when one day, this young girl with her betrothed husband walk into the temple, he hears the cry of a baby. Now, mind you, hundreds, maybe thousands are coming in, baby boys who are 8 days old, who are coming in to be circumcised in the temple. But when he hears the voice of this particular baby, the Lord says, that's the one. That's the one. Go and behold him, and now your soul can depart in peace. And there he carries the child, and he gives a beautiful prophecy to Mary, which we don't have time to get into, gives her a beautiful prophecy, and he says, now, Lord, I can go in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Those who want to know the truth and those who desire for the truth will see the truth. Anna, the same thing, the prophetess who was there in the temple, who was a widow of some 80-something years, when she saw him, when she beheld him, and she acknowledged him, and there God has a witness for everything. Those that want to know the truth will see the truth, and those that do not will not. And so I'd like to share with you along the lines of two things this morning, if I may. The first thing is clarification, and secondly is declaration. First is clarification, and then declaration. Beginning in verse 28, clarification, it says, Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple. And I love the fact that he taught in the temple. You know, preaching is when we're proclaiming the word of God, when we're proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And it's exciting because then you get to see people coming forward. But teaching is something a little bit different, which is what we're endeavoring to do here in church. We're endeavoring to take section by section to teach the word of God, because this is how we grow, by the word of God. How does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to, somebody please help me in this church. By taking heed according to your word. By taking heed according to your word. It is the word of God that we grow thereby. And so he cries out as he is teaching in the temple, and he says, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, and I am from him, and he sent me. And here our Lord goes right to the heart of the problem. It's a bold statement to those who think they know. Those who think they understand are getting a sharp word of rebuke from the Lord. And this is another way of him saying, you don't know who I am. You don't know me. Because at the end of this phrase here, he says, you don't know him, but I know him, and I came from him. Again, in chapter 8, Jesus says, you do not know
my Father. But you'll notice also in Scripture that Jesus is very patient with the simple. He's patient with the sinners, and he's patient with the non-religious folks. Those that are hurting, those that are going through a confused time, those that know that they're struggling with stuff, Jesus is very patient with them. But here he's sharp with those that think they know something. Isn't it better for us to come into the presence of the Lord and say, Jesus, I don't really understand what I think I understand. I don't really know what I think I know. I need you to open my eyes and bring me clarity and truth. Thank you for what you have already revealed to me, but what I understand is very, very small in the grand scheme of things. Open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your law. But here he's being very direct with the religious. And why is he doing this? Because he wants to reveal to all the people who are either confused or are deliberately rejecting Jesus that they do not know God. They don't know him. And this is such an important truth. Because if they capture it, they'll begin to seek after the truth. When you and I realize that we don't know the truth or have the truth, we'll begin to seek after the truth. And the truth is, his life did not begin in Galilee, and it did not begin in Bethlehem. Because he himself is the author and the giver of life. And that's his message, declaring that he came from God. He's saying that he is equal with the Father. Later on, we'll see him say, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was before him. He doesn't ever leave. He doesn't ever leave the present tense. He is the everlasting to everlasting, ever living in the present tense. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the everlasting God. I am the ever-existent one. I am the creator who spoke things into existence. And here, Jesus is speaking with boldness and with clarity because he's in his element. He is exactly where he needs to be. Where does this boldness come from? Where does this come from? He's exactly where he needs to be. As he first began his ministry there in John chapter 2, he says he went into the temple and he did what? He cleansed the temple. And right before he goes to the cross, he goes into the temple again, and there he cleanses the temple. Mind you, the temple is filled with thousands upon thousands of people and hundreds of thousands of animals. Where does he get the strength? Where does he get the boldness to take a whip and to begin to drive out those money changers and turn over the tables? Where does he get this from? He is the Lord of creation. This is a prelude of what people are going to experience on Judgment Day. That's what Judgment Day is going to look like. He's in his element. Verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus' hour had not yet come. Because the Father is absolutely in control. Nothing's going to happen before its time. And this is very encouraging. This is very encouraging. Nothing is going to happen before its time. If we're walking in the will of God and the strength of God, we can be confident that nothing can happen to us except God allows it. And what he allows in our life, it's at that time that it's only going to happen. This is a great lesson for us to learn in our Christian life, in our Christian experience. And this explains why Daniel was able to face the lion or the lions in that den. It explains why he was able to do that with such courage and such boldness. And there was no written text pertaining to him screaming and pleading for his life as they were shoving him into that den. He did it with boldness. He did it with courage. That's probably why the three Hebrew children, as King Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the sound of the flute and the lyre and all the other instruments, when you hear the sound of them play, I want you to bow down and worship this 90-foot golden statue. And all the people in the land began to bow down as soon as they heard the music. As soon as you hear it, when the king says bow, you bow. Otherwise, you are a dead person. Everyone is bowing down because the music is playing, and there's three men standing, shoulders square, heads held high, looking around as everyone else, including their fellow Jews, their fellow believers, are bowing down. So they tell the king, these three young men here are not bowing down. He says, don't you know that I have the power to kill you? They said, we don't need to answer you pertaining this, King Nebuchadnezzar, because our God is able to save us. And if he does not save us, if he chooses not to save us, I'm not in your hand, O king. I'm in his hand. So long as I'm walking according to his plan in my life, I am not in your hands. I'm in God's hands, and he can choose to save me if he desires. But if he desires not to save me, I'm not going to bow down before you, because there is one God, and only him shall I serve. And I'm thinking, this is just my own natural, this is not scripture, this is just me putting in my two cents, so please bear with me. I'm thinking this. If the conversation had ended there, they probably may have been martyrs, like the millions of other martyrs who died for their faith. But I personally happen to, as I'm reflecting on the story and I'm imagining this, so please bear with me with my wild imagination. As he's having this dialogue and conversation with them, if you... Yeah, I think it's the medication I'm taking. Please bear with me. As he's having this conversation with them, and he says to them, who is the God that is able to deliver you from my hand? I can see Jesus looking over the banister of heaven saying, excuse me? Are you talking about me? So I'm not going to send an angel to save them. Oh, God. I'm not going to send an angel to save them. What are you going to do? I'm going to go down by myself. I am the God who created them, and I will be with them in the fire, because those who honor me, I will honor. Those who respect me, I will show my respect, and I will be with them. I will be with them at this particular time, and as they threw them into the fire, those that threw them into the fire was so hot, they died, because the flames were just so enormous and so extremely hot, and those that threw them in were burned. But these three men began to walk in the midst of the fire, and the king looks over into the kiln and he says, did we not throw three men into the fire? Why does the fourth look like the Son of God? Because I will honor those who honor me. You and I need to know this truth. It wasn't yet his hour. If it's not your hour, as of yet, come hell or high water, nothing is going to happen to you. Nothing is going to happen to you. And that explains why all of these individuals that we read about in the Bible who went through some difficult, challenging times were able to handle what they went through. Paul didn't see any angels in prison. Peter did. Paul didn't. You know what would be good? If we stop comparing our lives with one another. Thank you. Thank you. If we stop comparing our lives with one another, saying, this has happened with so-and-so, why isn't it happening with me? I think it's because God says it this way. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before I fashioned you, I sanctified you, meaning I set you apart. And I've wired you up in such a way to be able to handle those things that are coming your way that I've already made provisions for. But what I don't want you to do is look to the left and look to the right at my brother here and sister there. But what I want you to do is to look to me and to know that I've got you. Because our stories are going to be very different. Our experience will be very, very different. But our God is the same. Our God is the same. Those who are walking with God are protected by God. This does not mean that we're to live carelessly. Disclosure. Full disclosure. We're not to live our lives carelessly. Okay? Years ago, someone came to Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and he said, I've been studying the Bible, and I believe I'm absolutely safe in God's hands, no matter what I do or how dangerous it may be. He's going to protect me. If I stepped out into busy traffic against the red light, I'll be perfectly safe in my time if my time has not yet come. And Dr. McGee replied, he says, if you are foolish enough to step out into traffic against the red light at rush hour, brother, your time has come. We don't tempt the Lord our God. We don't walk in dark alleys saying, God's going to protect me. We don't do silly things. I want to use a stronger word. Let me just say the word silly. We don't do silly things tempting the Lord our God, saying, God's going to protect me. No. God gave us a certain level of wisdom. Please apply some wisdom as you go through life. Do what you know to do. Do what you know to do. And God will take care of the rest. And it tells us in verse 31, many believed because of Jesus' signs. Many believed because of the signs that Jesus had done. And what Jesus did was undeniable. You know, earlier in chapter 5 of this book of John, he healed a man after some 38 years of laying by the pool of Bethesda. And there were some who are present here who have witnessed that particular experience. And that's an amazing thing to witness. Somebody laying on a mat for 38 years. Some of us aren't even 38 years old that are in this room right now. Well, there's a couple of you that are maybe a little older. But 38 years laying on a bed, laying on a mat, hoping that someone would come and stir the waters, this angel, so he can find his healing. And Jesus, on that one given day, says, take up your mat and walk. And the man takes up his mat and he walks. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him touch the leper, and he was never a leper. He was the one that healed people. They saw him cast out demons with one word. And if you've ever seen somebody being delivered of demonic oppression, you know how impactful that can be. I got to witness that several times and be a part of that on numerous occasions. It's a very impactful kind of thing. And so they're standing there in awe, and they're believing because they've seen what he has done. Nicodemus recognized this when he said to him, we know that you are come from God, because no one can do the works that you do unless God is with him. With him. But you know, Scripture encourages us to believe without seeing. Scripture encourages us to believe without seeing. I don't have to see something to believe. And in John chapter 20, verse 26, this is the Lord meeting with the disciples after the resurrection. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And place your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have believed who have not seen. There's a certain level of blessing to those who choose to believe the authority of Scripture, because God has simply said it. God said it, therefore I choose to believe it, and there it is settled, it is done. I don't have to see anything. But the rulers insist on not believing, and they're trying to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, he arrests them with his words. Which brings us to our second and final point, which is declaration. Declaration. Verse 34, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I'll go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. What a contrast is that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, when he says to them, there where I am, you will be also. Here he's saying to them, where I am, you cannot come. But being in public ministry for some over 2 years, and they've seen him, and they've heard every word that he said and every teaching that he was given, and everything that he said was so perfectly true. Everything Jesus spoke came to pass, and the religious should have picked up on that. And Jesus is saying that his mission is near completion, and he's going to return to glory to the Father, and that should have made them stop and consider, but they don't. But what this also means is that there's a small window of opportunity that's open for repentance to each individual. What's that? God has afforded each person a window of opportunity to hear the gospel and to repent. And in that small window of opportunity, if they don't repent, they will seek him later and they will not find him. Listen, a person's lifespan is always a mystery to the person. God knows how long we're going to be here, but we have no idea, do we? Do any of us know if we're going to be here tomorrow? Not a clue. No one knows how long they're going to be alive, but they will seek Jesus in the final moment of eternity. They're going to seek him and not be able to find him. It's going to be too late at that moment. Proverbs 1 and 28 says, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently and not find me. Why? Because it's too late at that moment. It's too late at that particular moment. Like the story that Jesus told of Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, he says, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every single day. He did what? He ate well every single day. So far, so good. I like that. He had a good meal, several, every day. And there was at his gate a beggar named Lazarus, who was filled with sores all over his body. And this beggar, Lazarus, would seek just the crumbs that fell from the table of the rich man to feed himself. But the rich man was so stingy, if you will, he wouldn't even give him the crumbs to eat. And the day came when they both died. And Lazarus was caught up into Abraham's bosom. And there the rich man ended up in hell. And there the rich man lifted his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus, this beggar that I wouldn't even look at, would you please send him to dip his finger in some water to cool my tongue, for this place is a place of torment. To make a long story short, Abraham told him it's too late. It's too late. So the story goes on, and the rich man says, would you please send Lazarus to tell my five brothers about the reality of what I'm facing, because I don't want them to come here. This is a terrible place. I don't want them to come here. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and they have the prophets, alluding to the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. The prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. They have the 39 books of the Old Testament. Let them read them, because if they don't believe them, they will not believe, even if one rises from the dead. The authority of the Scriptures, the authority of the Word of God, is all that we have, is all that we need to base our life on. But instead of asking Jesus what he means and finding out the truth, they begin to mock and they say, where does he plan to go? Where he says, where I am, you cannot come. Does he plan to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and preach there? You know, Greek was the predominant language at the time. In every age, in every era, there's a predominant world language. Right now in the world, English is the predominant language in the world. Most places in the world will speak English. Most places. The predominant language at this particular time was Greek. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. And it's such a rich language. The Old Testament written mostly in Hebrew, in some Aramaic, but mostly in Hebrew. The New Testament written in Greek. Such a rich language because God wanted to convey the fullness of the message of the gospel. But they're mocking him. They're saying, where does he intend to go? Among the Greeks? Among the Jews that are dispersed in other places? Among the Greeks and there? Preach there? Where does he plan to go? And they're mocking him. And they're mocking him. And I begin to reflect on the word mock in meditating on this. And I thought to myself, when I leave a certain place, when I leave a certain setting, and my heart is full of mockery and criticism, it's an indication my heart is not in the right place. But when I leave a place, when I leave a place full of thanksgiving, honor, and respect, it's an indication that my heart is in tune and in line with God. And oh, how many times I've left a place critical. Is it okay to be honest in this church? I'm going to anyway. No matter what you think. I've left many a places critical and judgmental. I left many of churches critical and judgmental. Is that a good thing to have? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Mocking is the indication that you're not in the right place. Your heart is not in the right place. But you know what? Our Lord does not give up. And although they're not taking him seriously, he's taking them very seriously. They're not taking his words seriously at all, but he's taking them very seriously. Because Psalm 144 in verse 4 says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Like a passing shadow. Psalm 39 verse 5 says, behold, you have made my days like a handbreadth, and my lifetime is as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best state is but a vapor. But a what? Every man at his what state? At his best state. when I am in my best element, when I've reached the apex of my education, of my heart, of my emotions, of my whatever it is, my vocation, my financial status, when I have reached the apex of that, Scripture says I am but a vapor. Have you ever made tea? You boil some hot water and make some tea? You guys don't drink tea? We drink lots of tea. Lots, too much tea, actually. Out of the kettle comes a little bit of vapor, steam. It's gone for a second. It's there for, I can see it for a second. And then try and find it after that. That's what your life and my life is like. The number of years that are allotted to us on this earth are just like that. And that's why the man who wrote Psalm 90 said this, "Teach us to number our days." Anyone who have any idea who this is? Moses. Biblical scholars. Moses. "Teach us to number our days." Why? Because it goes just like that. And one day we'll stand before God to give an account for our life. And what will we say? What will we say? We're going to take Him seriously and do what He's revealed to us already? Or will my heart be filled with mockery and walking away? This message is a to be continued as Jesus stands up and cries out on the last day of the feast. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink, but we'll cover that next time. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You because You didn't have to have that dialogue with those that were mocking You and questioning You and scrutinizing You. But You stood and spoke the truth because You love, because of Your love. Thank You for Your love. Thank You when I don't deserve it, You still love me. Thank You that when I shook my fist in Your face, You still loved me. Thank You that when I turned my back on You, You still love me. Thank You when I am confused, You love me. Thank You when I am doing well, You love me. In all situations in life, Lord God, Your love is everlasting. Lord, I pray this morning that You would teach us. Teach us the incredible truth that our life is in Your hand. That nothing can happen to us outside of Your perfect will. No matter what the king may say. No matter what the opposition may say. And for those in here this morning, Lord God, that don't yet have that intimate relationship with You, they don't have a walk with God, they don't know if they're yet saved or not, they don't know if they're going to heaven or not, I pray that You would meet with them this morning. As we realize, Lord God, how brief, how quick, how much of a vapor this life is. It passes so fast. Help us to live a life that counts. Help us to live a life of faith, of hope, and of love. Teach us as You taught the disciples. Give us to follow You daily, to pursue You, putting our faith in You, and honoring You with today with what we do know so that we can get greater revelation tomorrow. We give You all the praise, glory, and honor.
just want to explain something that I saw when I was listening to this message. I saw two lines, okay? My timeline and God's timeline, okay? I wanna draw this line for myself, okay? To express myself about my time, my timeline, I have to use three things. I was born in 1971, so I was in Egypt. I was, okay? And I am, this is my present, right? I am, this is here. But the I am, finishes like this, yeah? So my presence now, I am in the church, right? My I am will finish in 1 hour, in 5 minutes. And it will be past. It will add to my past, yeah? I was is my past. And my presence is I am. I am in the church now. And I will is my future, right? I will do this and plans, right? I will. So I wanna hear it from you. So my past is what? I was. My presence is I am. And my future is I will. No one can do anything except using this. But when God's timing, I like this. I was like, woohoo! God's timing is I am. That's it. His I am covers everything from the beginning to everlasting, to the end. When he says I am, when he says I love you, I am love. That means his love is from the beginning to the end. And he covers my I was. My I was is 1971, but his I am for me is before the establishment of the earth. Because he had all those good thoughts about me that I started here. I started here, but he started to think about me here. Hallelujah. His love started for me there. Not only before when I started my life. His I am is everlasting. His I am love is everlasting. I am caring for you is everlasting. It's not only from here. It's everlasting and it will be forever. It will be, it was, and it will be in my presence and it will be my future. This is why tonight I'm going to sleep and snore. I don't snore. I in peace because he is I am. He is I am. He is, I am. He is. When he says, I love you, that means he loves me when I was so sinner. I was big sinner. You know? I was a huge sinner. But his love, when he says, I am in love with you, covered this area too. Covered this area when I was living in darkness and sin and filthiness and everything bad I was doing. His I am was covering me. Still covering me. I can go sleep in peace today and say, you are, I am, covering me, covering my sin and shame and guilt and brokenness. I am is covering all this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we rejoice and declare this song that says, he is jealous for me. Loves like this hurricane will come and cover your life in every side of your life. Amen? Can you believe this? Can we stand together and sing the song and declaring that he is I am. He is love. He is love. And He is love. He was love for us, and He is love, and He will be forever, 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 forever. And if your presence that is very short, you're trying to plan and try to work hard for it, and He's saying, I am caring for you. Don't worry about anything, but care about prayer, praise, worship. Just lift up your eyes on me. I am with you. Lift up your eyes on me. I am with you. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry about your presence. Do not worry about your future. Because I am caring about all this. He is in love with us. He is in love with us. He will be. He was. And He will be forever. Let's sing the song together.
Hallelujah. He is jealous for me.
Hallelujah.
Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. Just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. He is jealous for
me. Declare it today.
Hallelujah. Loves like believe a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are, how great your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us.
Oh, how
how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you open our eyes to live in your timeline, not our timeline. To live for your glory, not to live for our selfish ambition, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us to declare your love over us, Lord, and to live according to your love, Lord, for us, that it will never, never change, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the weight of your love will be bending us, Lord, like a tree, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, I pray for the future is in your hand. The future of each one of us, Lord, is in your hand. And thank you for multiplying it until eternity, because our heart and our life we replace in your hand today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord. I pray for open heart, Lord. I pray for hearts to be open for you to come in and dwell. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.